Welcome to the program, God and Country, a program that examines current issues in the light of biblical exposition. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. And although I rarely get around to mentioning it, I'm the pastor of Harbor Bible Church in Lawrence Harbor, New Jersey, which is in the township of Old Bridge, Central Jersey, by the coast, exit 120 of the Garden State Parkway, exit 11 or 10 of the Turnpike. Most locations in New Jersey are delineated by turnpike exits. Well, today's program is about the social issue of pornography. Pornography, in my opinion, belongs in the top 10 vices in America, and the internet has proliferated pornography, making it widespread, free of charge, even to the youngest children. In a recent survey, 87% of male college students and 31% of female college students admit to watching pornography. It's a sin that leads to rape, sex trafficking, prostitution, other forms of immorality, the breakdown of marriage, family life, leads to drugs, loneliness, and it drives a person far away from God. And yet people deny the connection between pornography and all sorts of other perverse behaviors. People claim pornography is a victimless crime. This is particularly the claim of the media. Well, part of perversion is that the rotted soul doesn't see its own perversion. The adulterer of Proverbs 30:20 says, "I have done no wrong." Jeremiah 6:15, "Were they ashamed because of the abominations they have done?" They were not even ashamed at all. They didn't even know how to blush. Ephesians 4:19, "They have become callous," or being past feelings, "having given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness." One example that comes to my mind is Larry Flint, the founder and the CEO of Hustler magazine. He fought numerous First Amendment court battles to continue his pornography empire. In 1996, Oliver Stone came out with a movie called The People vs. Larry Flint. And it won many Hollywood awards as if Larry Flint was a crusader for human rights. Tanya Flint, Larry Flint's oldest daughter, writes the following about the movie. "I'm here to tell you that the portrayal of my father, Larry Flint, in Oliver Stone's movie is a pack of lies. My father, the founder and publisher of Hustler magazine, is not a hero who has sacrificed everything to fight censorship and protect freedom of speech. He doesn't give a damn about freedom of speech. All he cares about is making millions of dollars out of sexual exploitation of women and children. My father is a pornographer, a pimp, a molester of children. I say this with pain and sorrow because in spite of everything he has done, I still love my father. But I feel I have a responsibility to expose the truth about my father. Making Larry Flint a hero justifies and makes invisible the harm he has done to women and children. It silences their voices and muffles their cry of pain. This is exactly what Oliver Stone's movie has done." Well, this is Larry Flint as seen by his daughter. But notice how the people of this world are in complete denial about the sin of pornography and all the sins that accompany pornography, because men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Tanya Flint became a Christian. She gave her life testimony in her book entitled Hustled, My Journey from Fear to Faith. She writes, "For many years, I was raised in a home where I was surrounded by porn. As a result, I grew up believing that women were objects to be used. I witnessed my father become desensitized by pornography, which led him to abuse me. I spent most of my life in deep sadness over the rejection I suffered in the absence of my father, whom I so desperately needed but was robbed of by the addiction and obsession pornography created in my father's life. Pornography taught me that men wanted the kind of women they saw in my father's magazines, beautiful, submissive. I grew up believing that my only worth came from pleasing men. My father, Larry Flint, and pornography are a tremendous threat to America. America's desensitization to porn, to values, to marriage vows should be our biggest concern. I began studying the harmful effects of pornography and found that the images in pornography are degrading to women and increasingly to young children and a threat to family values. Pornography has shaped our television, movie industry, arts, theater, music, public decency, and our basic institution of marriage and family. Pornography's greatest harm is its ability to desensitize us to evil. It is impossible to measure how greatly it has rotted the core of our nation. Unquote. Back in 2011, I did a program dealing with the role of the state in dealing with pornography, that God expects the state to prohibit pornography, that a nation will not survive unless it enforces laws against immorality, pornography, nudity. And many countries have outlawed pornography, even communist China. Not because these are godly countries, but because these leaders have common sense. As Judge Robert Bork once said, the alternative to censorship, legal and moral, will be a brutalized and chaotic culture. But that program, 2 years ago, program number 22, only dealt with the political dimension. And at that time, I wanted to someday do a program explaining how the individual Christian can have victory over pornography. So that's the topic for today's program. And I was inspired to pick up this subject again by a World Magazine article that stated that the church does not address the problem of pornography. Now, I don't believe that is universally true. The church tends to address the subject as often as passages in the New Testament address the subject. And the Bible addresses the issue of pornography, not by discussing it on every page, but by dealing mostly with the root, not the fruit. Once one's doctrine and one's relationship with God is right, the specific sins begin to fall away. You don't overcome nightmares about white polar bears by having discussion groups about white polar bears. You overcome evil by replacing it with the good. That's the Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 replacement principle. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. But it is true that the church could always do more to help believers in their struggle with pornography, given that we live in a culture that is totally given over to sensuality. Hence the topic for today's program, and I hope that this program can go into the archives as a classic resource. When I was a new believer at age 17, I wish some knowledgeable, mature Christian would have taken me aside and explained to me how to overcome besetting sins. This is really all about being taught the biblical doctrine of sanctification, the nature of our sin, the nature of salvation and regeneration, what the Bible teaches about overcoming sin. Because with all of these besetting temptations, I began to doubt my salvation. How could I have accepted Christ, and yet there is this monster still within? So as a new believer, I made up my mind to find answers in the Bible, and I fell into some major theological errors in my quest for holiness. I even became discouraged by what I thought were biblical promises that weren't being fulfilled. But I know it was God's will that some seasoned theologian did not come along and help me with the answers, because I probably would not have understood his counsel. And God wanted me to struggle with the scriptures because the struggle is part of the process. In the wrestling, we are transformed by the Spirit and the Word. Well, I hope in the remainder of this program, I can give some help and encouragement to Christians who are battling with pornography or any besetting sin. Now, my first point is this. The Christian cares. The true Christian who is born again is uncomfortable with sexual temptations. He really wants to have victory. Because if any person be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. 1 John 3:9, no one who is born of God continually practices sin because his seed abides in him. Now, this doesn't mean that the Christian will not be tempted, but the true Christian will continually fight off temptation. Sometimes winning, sometimes losing, but always growing. The true Christian will persevere. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 39, but we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the persevering of the soul. And you and I must have confidence that God is going to pull us through. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it till the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 2, 13. God works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. 1 Thessalonians 5, 24. Faithful is he who calls you who will also do it. And these texts, by the way, are texts that I memorized as a young man in my fight against the flesh. One of the first words of counsel I give a Christian who is struggling is hope, that victory will come if you keep persevering. The day will come when sexual temptations will lose their grip on you and your attitudes and your feelings will change. Don't lose faith. Keep believing. You know, there's a famous article in Leadership Magazine from back in 1982 that has been reprinted many times. It's called The War Within, subtitle, Another Look at the Anatomy of Lust. And in this article, a Christian minister recounts his battle with lust. And I've always remembered his closing paragraph. He writes, I cannot tell you why a prayer that has been prayed for 10 years is answered on request number 1,000. When God has met the first 999, with silence. But what I can tell you is that God did come through for me. The phrase may sound heretical, but to me, after so many years of failure, it felt as if he had suddenly decided to be there after a long absence. I prayed, hiding nothing, and he heard me. Unquote. It reminds me of Psalm 34:6. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. Now, don't get me wrong. Victory does not mean that you will eliminate all biological desires. You're still in the flesh, but those desires will be set straight, and those desires will be controlled by your soul rather than the flesh controlling you. I believe we have done a disservice to Christians by underselling in evangelical churches the radical nature of the new birth. Maybe because we want to include people who have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof in the kingdom. How do you know whether you're a true believer? Well, one way you know is that you persevere. You don't quit working on your sanctification. You really do want to do what's right, and you do feel uncomfortable with your sin. Now, contrast that attitude with the unbeliever. I know of a young man who was raised in a Christian home, who became addicted to pornography. But after being caught and confronted, he was defiant rather than being sorrowful or repentant. And he cursed his parents because he wanted what he wanted. And that's not a good sign. A born-again person really does want to do the right thing, even though they may struggle. All you can do for the incorrigible is to pray for that person and urge them to make Jesus Christ their Savior and their Lord. Now, the people of this world might have a slight conscience against pornography because even unbelievers are made in the image of God and they have a conscience. They might even be afraid of social consequences. But as Paul teaches, they are dead in their trespasses and sins. They are not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can they be, Romans chapter 8. Their nature is sin. Their God is their appetites. They are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And by living in their sinful nature, they soon sear their conscience. So in the world, pornography is considered a victimless crime. If it feels good, do it. Lust is considered natural and good in a humanistic, Darwinistic, naturalistic worldview. Sigmund Freud looked at the conflict between the conscience and the desires of the flesh, and he concluded that the way to solve the problem was not to put down the desires of the flesh, but to put down the conscience. He concluded that all the stress we have and all the problems we have are because we have a conscience that follows Victorian Christian morality. And if we just give into the flesh and suppress the conscience, we're going to have peace. And what I'm hearing quite often is that it's biologically natural for men to want to copulate with as many women as possible, and that women should just accept this. The people of the world think it's strange that Christians would even fight against temptation. And they look at Christ's words in Matthew chapter 5, verse 28, as being ridiculous. Christ said, "I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." But even though the world is hardened to God's standards, his standards are still true, and Christians believe it's so. And our consciences are made even more sensitive by the Word of God, because the Word depicts sexual sins not as small indiscretions, but as serious offenses with serious consequences. Concerning fornication and adultery, Proverbs chapter 5, his own iniquities will capture the wicked, and he will be held with the cords of his sin. He will die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he will go astray. Proverbs chapter 6, for an account of a harlot, one is reduced to a loaf of bread. An adulteress hunts for the precious life. Can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is the one who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her will not go unpunished. Proverbs 6:32. The one who commits adultery with a woman is lacking sense. He who would destroy himself does it. Wounds and disgrace he will find, and his reproach will not be blotted out. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers God will judge. 1 Thessalonians 4, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passions like the Gentiles who do not know God. And that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we told you before and solemnly warned you. Sexual sins are an abomination to the Lord. One friend once told me he was never able to overcome his sin until he fully admitted that it was sin. And you will not seek freedom until you realize the bondage that you have fallen into. If you hold on to sexual sins, you will never be the husband, you will never be the father, you will never be the Christian worker that you ought to be. It's going to hold you back from fruitfulness, blessing. And if you continue in this sin, you will be led into deeper sin and greater temptations. The fear where this sin will take you is a good fear. It will help keep you on the straight and narrow. Therefore, sexual sins need to be eradicated at all costs. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 29, "If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it's better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it's better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell." Now that has to be one of the most difficult verses in the Bible. And what makes this verse more confusing is that Jesus says this in the context of sexual sins. The verse right before this text is Matthew 5:28. "Everyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Does this mean that the adulterer should pluck out his eye? No, because then all you have is a one-eyed adulterer. Should the adulterer cut off his arm? No, because then you'll just have a one-armed adulterer. We know in Scripture that our body parts are not the problem. Out of the heart of man proceeds fornications and adultery. It's a new heart that we need, But the point that Jesus Christ is making is that sin must be eradicated at all costs. Now, before we get to the biblical cure, let me list some false solutions for overcoming pornography or any sexual sin. Because one of the best ways to define what the cure is to describe what it's not. Now, as a new believer, I did not have a good working knowledge of the Bible, and therefore I was very gullible. I was tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And I believed well-meaning but very ignorant teachings such as, all I need to do is to let go and let God. But that didn't help. Or, you just need to reckon yourself to be dead to sin. That didn't help either. Reckoning did not remove the power of the flesh. Someone once told me, just obey God's commands. The power is in the command itself. But to say to someone, just stop doing it, is like saying, don't be hungry to a starving man. Then there are those who teach you need some sort of second baptism of the Spirit. Now, I don't see any of that teaching in the New Testament, but sadly, that teaching is usually associated with looking for some sort of religious emotional experience, which is exactly what a person with sexual temptation doesn't need. They already live by their feelings and emotions too much. I find that evangelicals have their own version of a second baptism of the Spirit, that the answer is walking down the aisle to rededicate yourself to Christ, or the euphoria of a revival service. These are mountaintop experiences, but soon you're back in the valley. Because true Christians have such a desire for holiness, false teachers and unlearned Christians play up to the Christians' desire for holiness and make merchandise off of them. They come with their books and their seminars and their techniques and their programs, like you need my 40-day program because anytime God wants to do something, he takes 40 days, or you need my program of making yourself accountable to a buddy, or you need my 12-step program. Yet you don't find any of these solutions in the New Testament. Paul discusses one false solution at length in the book of Colossians. It's worthwhile to take a look at this passage, Colossians chapter 2, verse 20. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use in accordance with the commandments and the teachings of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Do you understand what this text is teaching? Legalism, extra-biblical scruples, physical exercise does not help you in the fight against fleshly appetites. Living the monastic life, sleeping on a bed of nails, wearing uncomfortable clothing to punish the body, does not curtail the desires of the flesh. In fact, those things will probably increase the desires of the flesh. Now, this is not to say that we should not arrange our physical circumstances to keep us away from sin. Even Joseph had to get up and run when tempted by Potiphar's wife. Romans 13:14, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. But here, Paul is referring to what is called asceticism, a system of man-made rules concerning diet or clothing or ritual as the means for holiness. And Paul is referring to all of the methods of holiness that you find in false religion, Islam, legalistic Judaism, Hinduism, Buddhism. Yet I have read forms of this teaching in evangelical handbooks on how to overcome pornography. And as Paul says, these things have the appearance of wisdom and humility, but they're of no value. And the main point Paul is making in the book of Colossians is that you are complete in Christ. Christ is your Savior. Stop looking for deliverance in something other than what you already have in Christ. Don't look for deliverance in some technique or some emotional experience. Deliverance comes through the person of Jesus Christ. Now, let's look at the true biblical cure for pornography addiction. First, you must identify the source of the problem. Satan would want nothing more than to keep you in the dark concerning the source, because identifying the disease is the first step to applying the cure. In Romans chapter 7, which is a chapter you should know inside and out, Paul very clearly identifies the problem. It's our flesh. Your soul has been regenerated, but you still live in this fallen flesh, which in the Greek is the word sarkos, which means body. It's often translated body. The biblical meaning of body or flesh does not just mean flesh and bones. It includes the human mind, the human spirit, the human emotions. Our body is corrupt and it tempts us to do wrong, and therefore the body must be controlled by you. C.S. Lewis wrote the following: "You can get a large audience together for a striptease act, that is to watch a girl undress on stage. Now, suppose you come to a country where you could fill a theater by simply bringing a cover plate onto the stage and then slowly lifting the cover so as to let everyone see, just before the lights went out, that it contains a lamb chop or a bit of bacon. Would you not think that in that country something had gone wrong with the appetite for food? And would not anyone who has grown up in a different world think that there was something equally strange about the state of the sex instinct among us?" Unquote. You see, in man's fall into sin, every part of man, the body, the soul, and the spirit, became twisted. In salvation, the inner man, the soul, is converted. Our nature is changed, but still the body is corrupt and it tempts us to do wrong. And therefore, we must now control the flesh or the body. Romans chapter 7, verse 14, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand, for I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate." Can you relate to Paul's dilemma? Now, be assured that Paul is giving his experience not before his salvation, but after his salvation. And the reason we can be sure of this is that in Romans chapter 7, verse 22, Paul writes that despite this struggle with the flesh, he joyfully concurs with the law of God in the inner man. That is something only a Christian can say. Compare that statement with Romans chapter 8, where the unsaved man is unwilling to subject itself to the law of God. Paul also says in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, "I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh." See, Paul clarifies that he is not insulting or disparaging the Spirit of God living inside of him, or his new nature. It is in the flesh that there's no good thing. Paul is a new person in Christ, and he really does want to do the right thing. He says in chapter 7, verse 23, "I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man," that's the true self, "but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members," or my body, or my flesh. And that's why we feel powerless against sinful desires. Matthew 26, 41, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And we have a different principle operating in the members of our flesh that is contrary to the desires of our soul. The unsaved man might want to do the right thing because he has a conscience, but the born-again Christian has much more, a new nature. Now, let me make a diversion here. When I was a new believer, Galatians 5:16 used to always frustrate me. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh." So all I had to do was walk in the Spirit, and I would no longer succumb to sin. But I thought, the problem is, I don't want to walk in the Spirit. I want to be lazy, and I want to sin. I want to watch movies rather than read my Bible. Tell me how to want to walk in the Spirit. Don't tell me to walk in the Spirit. But it was a great comfort to me when I finally realized that my problem is not that I don't want to do what's right. Like Paul, every Christian in his heart of heart really does want to do the right thing. The Spirit is willing, And we do joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. And that's why we're in this struggle against sin. And that's why we're so upset when we fall. It goes against our nature. The pig falls into a mud puddle and is very comfortable. But the sheep falls into the mud and is not comfortable. This transitional time that we're in, where we have a redeemed soul, but our bodies have not yet been redeemed, is really inexplicable. We're new persons in Christ. We are spiritually dead to sin, Romans chapter 6. Christ lives in us. So how can we possibly still sin? How can we ever let the flesh control us? We can't fully explain this transitional time. But we do know that the problem is the flesh, and it is Christ who will deliver us from the flesh. Not just at the resurrection, but day by day, gradually transforming us into the image of Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Paul ends with a question in Romans 7. Who will set me free from the body of this death? And the answer is, thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus Christ will do it. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it till the day of Christ. You will work, but it's going to be God who is working through you. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Now, let me encourage you by telling you that there are mysteries in this doctrine of sanctification, just like there are mysteries in every doctrine in the New Testament. We will never understand these things fully in this world. I used to think that I had to have it all figured out logically before I could be sanctified. Now I realize that all I need to do is to trust God that he will pull me through and live in obedience to all that I know God would have me to do. The combination of my efforts and God's sovereign work is a paradox that you and I will never be able to figure out. Yet you don't need to know all the chemistry behind the digestion of food to be strengthened by a good meal. And you don't need to know all of the mysteries of the doctrine of sanctification to experience the sanctifying work of Christ in your life. Now let's talk about the tools that God uses to help the Christian overcome sexual temptations. God works not apart from you, but through you. God does the sanctifying work, but he's going to use certain means to strengthen your soul and your mind in this fight against the flesh. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, generally speaking, the means that God uses to sanctify you is for you to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, renewed by truth, by the knowledge of God, by the knowledge of his doctrines, by your knowledge of the nature of man and man's sin. And this is how you're no longer conformed to the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is the old body or the flesh, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Notice in Ephesians 4, 22, that lust in a Christian is driven by certain lies or deceit. Your old flesh has been very well trained in the ways of this world. You don't think right. You don't love right. Your emotions and your feelings are all twisted. And the key to overcoming the addiction of pornography is not simply to address that outward symptom. You have to dig deeper and change wrong attitudes and feelings. In this battle, one of the first things I learned was that I was not having victory because I was not digging deep enough. You might think that you're not having victory because you have a pornography problem. No, you actually have a problem with covetousness, with unthankfulness, with greed, with self-centeredness, unloving, proud, lazy, indifferent. You live by your feelings rather than by the principles of the Word of God. And as a new Christian, I did not realize how deep my sin really goes. I learned that the reason I thought I had a right to lust after women was really because I was covetous, not satisfied, not content with what God had given to me. Almost every time fornication is mentioned in the New Testament, it's coupled with covetousness. And until one learns to be satisfied, content, and humble, one is never going to overcome lust. Show me a lustful person, and I will show you someone who has a problem with greed, unthankfulness, and discontentment. The problem is we have not completely given our lives to God, and we think we only have a pornography problem. It's almost as if God is saying, I don't want to give you victory over pornography, because that's only the light on the dashboard that is telling you you need a whole new engine rebuild. And if I put out the light on the dashboard, you're not going to have any sign to tell you that you need a major attitude adjustment. God has left every man and woman with the temptation of lust to gauge their commitment to Jesus Christ. And when you give into the lust of the flesh, it's a sign that you really don't love Jesus Christ as much as you think you do. In our immaturity, we don't know the problem, nor do we believe the problem is all that bad. We're not ready to change our whole personality. Our flesh likes our unforgiving spirit, our proud spirit, our greedy spirit. And the goals that we have for our life are not to serve Jesus Christ, but personal worldly ambitions. We live for money, for houses, for cars. And we've been justifying it for years. Other Christians around us may have been trying to tell us that we're boorish, that we're selfish, but we don't listen. And then we wonder why we don't have many friends. Christian leaders may have been trying to tell us for years that we're half-hearted, nominal church members. But we think we're okay because we're better than the next guy. We don't dig deep enough to renew our minds. No wonder we still struggle with the flesh. Quoting C.S. Lewis again, in his essay, Counting the Cost, God says, the only help I will give you is to become perfect. You may want something less, but I will give you nothing less. Then Lewis describes going to the dentist with a toothache. We want the pain relieved, but the doctor wants to do so much more. He wants to set our teeth permanently straight. And God says, I will never rest nor let you rest until you are literally perfect. He goes on to say, I think that many of us, when Christ has enabled us to overcome one or two sins that were an obvious nuisance, are inclined to feel, though we do not put it into words, that we are now good enough. He has done all that we want him to do, and we should be obliged if he would now leave us alone. As we say, I never expected to be a saint, I only wanted to be a decent, ordinary chap. Unquote. But God wants to change us into Jesus Christ. And that is why we should not be surprised if we're in for a rough ride. You really have to go deep to root out sin. I remember back in college, God broke me. I spent night after night in tears, grieving over my sinful condition. And the more I opened the Word and prayed, the more dirt I saw. The first step was recognizing my foolishness, my twisted thinking. Then, not at first, but eventually, I was able to resist and begin putting down the pride, the greed, the self-centeredness. What sins are you still harboring? What wrong ambitions and attitudes? What entertainment are you still holding on to that you know is unfruitful? You spend 3 hours a night watching television and playing video games. No wonder you're still struggling with pornography. You're not obedient to the Lord in the use of your time. The counsel that I give to true Christians struggling with pornography is this. Start studying your Bible. Put yourself under the teaching of the Word of God in church 3 or 4 times a week. Start memorizing verses that deal with your personal faults. Get involved in some Christian outreach and mission work. Then come back and tell me if you're still struggling with lust the same way as before. You won't be. Because if you walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Rather than the flesh producing immorality, impurity, sensuality, you will begin to show the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. And if you are a true Christian, I don't worry about you. You will begin the process. You might fall, but you're going to get back up again. The righteous man falls 7 times and rises again. Proverbs 24:16. Why some Christians are slower about sanctification than others? I don't know. But you do have a little strength, and you do have faith the grain of a mustard seed. In fact, you would not even be listening to this program if there was not God's power within you. So let me sum up things with these concluding points. Rather than focusing on the sin of lust, work on your whole character and your relationship with God. Abide in Christ, for without Him you can do nothing. Second, recognize that this is a lifelong battle against the flesh. You might be looking for some quick fix, but the Christian life is a war, not a one-day battle. Walk every day with God. Give us this day our daily bread. And be thankful for the battle. God has given you the struggle not for your discouragement, but to keep you humble and to constantly remind you that your whole self needs to be renewed. And it's your opportunity to show your loyalty and fidelity to Jesus Christ, that in the end, you want Him more than the pleasures of the flesh. And that is actually what it means to deny oneself, to pick up one's cross daily, and to follow Christ. You may not be laying down your life to the lions in the Roman Colosseum, but you are laying down your life every day when you choose to put Jesus Christ before yourself and before the flesh. This battle is your gift to God, and this is God's gift to you. You have been listening to God and Country Radio. The website is godandcountryradio.org. There you can listen to this program again or download it. From that site, you can email me with any questions, comments, insights. Nothing I say is complete, and there is always points that need clarification and correction. Again, it's godandcountryradio.org. Spell it out, godandcountryradio.org. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, encourage every listener today with the truth that our salvation, our righteousness, is by Jesus Christ. He saved us, He is saving us, and He will still yet deliver us. For salvation is ultimately of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.